precious, was it not? Amen. Turn with me to the book of John, the 20th chapter, and it's a joy to worship with you this morning for our first communion of the day, and to share with you just briefly something that God has shared with me. John, the 20th chapter. The verses that were read were verses 3-7, but let me just go back I'm a little under the weather this morning, but God will see me through. Let me just go back and read again verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. And the napkin, and the what? That was about his head. Not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The Greek says, folded together. The napkin was folded together in a place by itself. There are many details, that surround the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The circumstances of his arrest, the mockery of a trial, the actual act of crucifixion filled with gospel messages and the details, the burial of our Lord, the miracle of his resurrection, his final days on earth, and, of course, his ascension. And if you read these stories over and over again, you keep seeing things, joy, you didn't see before. A little detail will pop out there, a lesson there. And you realize the pregnancy of the events that surround the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord. And if you're like me, every time you reread these stories, reread these events, something that you did not notice before pops out. Has that happened to you? Of course it has. And that's the nature of the Bible. Because it's a divinely inspired book, it's always teaching us and revealing things to us. And this was the case as I journeyed back through the book of John last fall. I've shared with you that I've been on a 3-year journey reading the Bible through one chapter a day. Been one of the most exciting spiritual experiences I've had in years. As I journeyed through the book of John last fall, I noticed something, and then someone shared with me a piece of Hebrew tradition, and suddenly verse 7 of John 20 took on new meaning. Let's set this up. One of the truths that Jesus began to teach his disciples was his death and resurrection. He had to teach them that. They had a hard time accepting that the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Son of God, would die. Matthew 16:11 puts it this way, Matthew 16:21 rather, puts it this way, from that time forth, that is, from that time in his ministry, in Matthew 16, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And over again, from chapter 16 on, Jesus brings this back up. But the response of the disciples is typified by Peter's first response when Jesus first said this in Matthew 16. Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And you remember Christ's response, "Get thee behind me, Satan." They couldn't accept it. They could not accept that Jesus would be killed. After all, for 3 years, he'd been right there with them, night and day. They ate with him. They beheld his miracles. They heard his teaching. They could seek him out privately and get explanations to his sermons. And so when he began to emphasize in his conversations with them that he was going away, often their responses were confused and troubled. In John, he makes the promise, John 14, 1-3, that I go and prepare a place for you, but I will come again. But Thomas, again, is typical of the disciples. He says, "Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's wrestling with it. Jesus gone. Jesus not with us. Jesus not available. He could not conceive of that. What's the issue for today? John's narrative, as we will see in John 20, has personal touches that we don't find in any other book. For instance, John is the only one who records that at the cross, Jesus commended unto him his mother and commended Mary unto him. Only John could record that because only John was at the foot of the cross. For the other three Gospels, it would have been just hearsay. Only John mentions how Peter ran to the tomb upon hearing the word from Mary Magdalene. And then somewhat modestly, John adds, "and that other disciple," that is, he also ran. And then John cannot resist letting us know, "so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." That's him. That's him. "And came first to the sepulcher." Details in John. John confesses that he didn't go in the tomb. He was the fastest runner, but Peter was the boldest. And the narrative continues with a detail not found in any other gospel. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth then the linen clothes." These are the grave clothes wrapped about the body of this dead person. According to the tradition, they were to hold at least for a short time the nauseating stench coming from a decaying body. And then the Bible adds in the next verse, "and the napkin," listen to me, church, "and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Why do we need to know that? What does it have to do with anything about salvation? Well, if you've read the Bible like me, you've learned God has gotten hidden truths in every verse. What do you say? But why that? The linen clothes and then the napkin. Linen clothes and then the napkin. Now, you're too calm for me. I'm curious. The linen clothes, and then the napkin, folded. Interesting detail. The KJV calls it a napkin. The NIV calls it a burial cloth, but agrees with the KJV that it was folded separate from the linen. The Amplified Bible calls it the burial napkin or kerchief, clearly a smaller piece of cloth like a napkin, something like that laying on the communion table today. Woos, my favorite New Testament translation, says that the much smaller piece of cloth had been around the head of Jesus as a handkerchief. It was the size of a handkerchief. And then Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible says something a bit more important than the rest. He uses the word handkerchief and says it was neatly folded. How was it folded? Neatly folded, separate from the linen. Neatly folded, separate from the linen. I've entitled this homily, "I'll Be Back." I'll be back. Here's what Desire of Ages says about this folded piece. He says it was Christ himself, not the angels, who placed these grave clothes with such care. It was the Savior's hand that folded each and laid it in its place. She goes on to say, in his sight, who guides alike the star and the atom, there is nothing unimportant. Order and perfection are seen in all his work. And so the folding of the cloth, according to Ellen White, was intentional by Jesus. But what I'm raising, Pastor Taylor, is, was he sending a message? The Savior that we love couldn't even leave a rumpled grave site. There was no odor. He never decayed. But was there something else in this message? In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the understanding of the relationship between a master and a servant. And every Jewish boy knew exactly how that was to be. First of all, when a Jewish boy set the table for his master, he did it just the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly. And then the servant would stand back just out of sight as the master and his guest enjoyed themselves. When the master was finished eating, the servant would not dare touch the table unless the master gave the proper signal. What was the signal? If the master was finished eating, he would rise from the table, would wipe his fingers, clean his beard, wad up the napkin, and toss it on the table. That meant, I'm finished. But Anwar, if the master got up from the table and folded the napkin neatly and laid it on the table, that meant, I'll be back. How can y'all sit there so calm? How can you sit there so calm? Glory! Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his grave, left the whole human race a message. And the message is, I ain't done eating yet. I prepared a welcome table for my family, and I will come back. I will come back, and I will eat with them. And so I will not take the grave napkin and throw it. I will fold it neatly so that the servants know I shall return. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I will sit down with my people one day. I will finish that meal. Let us glory today in the message from our Lord and Savior. As we go to wash our feet, as we go to receive the symbols of his body, we've got good news this morning. The master has left the napkin folded. Somebody say amen. He shall return. And I pray that by our life, our grace, and our living and our doing and our testimony. We will live as people who expect the Master to return. God be blessed. God be praised. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the news in the napkin. He shall return. Amen. The bulletin will inform you as to how we're divided. You will go to the proper place. Just look in the bulletin where single men will go, where married couples will go, where the infirm will go, where single women will go. Go now together and let us follow the example of the Lord. Let me encourage you when we return, if you plan to receive the emblems, please sit in the center section. We only have four deacons on duty this morning. So when you return, if you want to receive the emblems, please sit in the center section. If it's inconvenient for you to do so, we're not going to fuss at you. We will serve you. But as many of you who can, please sit in the center section so we can serve you. God bless you as you go to fellowship together in the ordinance of humility.